to the message. I wanted to tell you a little bit about the trip last week down to Missouri. Whenever I was at Danville this past conference, I knew one of the men, but I met another man, and they both were from that area. They told me they were from that area. I assumed they knew each other, but turned out they didn't know each other. And they were there at the conference with their families, and they didn't meet each other at the conference, and they didn't know they were from the same area, and that neither one of them had a pastor. They didn't have a place to meet where they are, where they live. So somebody called them, called one of them when they got back, and told them there was another gentleman at the conference with his family, and he lived somewhere there. And so he got the phone number, and turns out these two men live 15, 20 minutes from one another. And so they and their families and several others that are in the area that were looking for a place to worship began to get together and since the conference at Danville, and they've been watching videos. They rented a place. They've been watching videos on Sunday. They've got a preacher scheduled to be there through June. So they're I think the Lord might bless that. It seems, I was very encouraged by it. But they sent a card back with me, and I want to read it to you. Since they're, you know, it's a small group, it reminded me so much of us when we started. And I think they have 20 folks, kids and all, you know. And it was very encouraging, I think, to them to hear and of what the Lord's done with us and all. And so I didn't give them the information on the plane ticket or anything like that. We just covered that so that they wouldn't have that burden on them. And, but they sent this letter back. I want to read it to you. This thank you. And they said, thank you folks so much for letting Clay come to preach the gospel to us and for the help with his travel expenses. It was a true blessing. Your brethren in Christ, Grace Baptist Church of the Ozarks. So if you think about them, be praying for them, and pray the Lord will be pleased to send them a pastor. All right, now let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, where we'll begin. Exodus 3. I just want to read our text one more time. Exodus 3 and verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now this is Christ speaking in the flame of fire in the burning bush, and he's declaring himself to be God. I am that I am. He said in Isaiah 41:4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Who called his people from the beginning? He said, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. He said again in Isaiah 43:10, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. I am. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And that's what God is declaring, Christ is declaring, the Son of God, to Moses. And so we're going now back to John 10, and I was showing you in the first hour that each time Christ declared himself, I am, he declared himself to be everything his people need for salvation. Every time he declared himself the I am, he declared himself to be everything his people need for salvation. Now we saw him declare himself, I am the bread of life. And then he said, I am the light of life. And then he said, I am the door to life. And as he was talking about being the door, he said that his sheep do not hear false shepherds. Why? Well, it's because Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. He is the shepherd of his sheep. Look here in John 10:11. This is something we need to be saved. We need a shepherd. This is one of the reasons that I said pray for that congregation down there, because Christ sends a man to preach and to lead the people, but it's really Christ doing it. That man is an under-shepherd, but it's really Christ the shepherd who is doing the work, and the Lord's sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. He says here, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is John 10:11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He said, I am the good shepherd. How does he know his sheep? He says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. That's how he knows his sheep. Just like he knows the Father, and like the Father knows him. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He was speaking to the Jewish people. And he was saying, I have sheep here, and I also have sheep that are not here in this fold. He was talking about his Gentile people. He said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Look down at verse 24. He said, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Men are always, we always blame God for our problem. And natural man does. Why do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because they heard him. They heard what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. I am God. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Our shepherd is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. He's not the shepherd of all without exception. He's not the shepherd of all the natural sons of Israel. Just his elect Israel make up the true children of Israel. It's not our believing that makes us sheep. He said there, you believe not because you are not my sheep. That was the reason they believed not. If a man goes through life and does not believe, that not believing doesn't make him not be one of God's sheep. His believing is the result of him, his not believing is the result of him not being one of God's sheep. And yet he gets all the blame for not believing, because God's, even though God chose his people in Christ, and he must call his people and cause them to hear his voice, he's not doing anything to stop the rest from coming to him. It's not like he's preventing you from coming to him. He's not doing anything to stop you from coming to him. So if a man doesn't come to him, it's the man's own fault. Because he wouldn't. He was not willing. And he couldn't make himself willing. He wouldn't come. And he rebelled, because that's what he is, rebellion. And those that do come, they'll give him all the glory for being the good shepherd and making us come and calling us. In other words, if you're saved, God gets all the glory. If you're not, it's your own fault. And that's what he told them. He's the shepherd of the elect, those that God chose freely by grace. There was nothing in his people to make him choose us. See, the illustration he gave of the twins in Rebekah's womb, Jacob and Esau, he said they had not done any good or evil. And the reason that he chose them and made it known that he had chosen Jacob and not Esau at that time, and when they had not done any good or evil, was to show that this is the purpose of God according to election. That salvation's not of him that willeth, but it's of God that calls. It's not of our will. It's not of our running. It's not of our works. It's of God that shows mercy. Now, we need to hear that because we need to be brought down from our high pedestal and our thoughts of ourselves being so mighty. We need to be brought down to the dust to see, I need the mercy of God. That's the only time a sinner will actually call out to God for mercy and truly seek God is when he's been made to know without God, he's nothing. And until God, unless God saves him, he won't be saved. That's the only time a man really will seek God. You hear men say, I've been seeking God. You ain't been seeking him if you ain't found him. Because those that seek him find him. But it's because God has made them seek him, truly seek him, by making them to know they're nothing. They need him for everything. So Christ didn't say there that he laid down his life for all men. He said, I know my sheep, and I laid down my life for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. And that's important because of what he accomplished. He finished the work. That's why we don't preach that he died for everybody. Because if he died for everybody, and men obviously go through life and don't believe him and go to hell, then that's saying Christ failed at what he came to accomplish. Because everybody he died for, he will call them, and he will give them life. That's what he just declared. My Father gave them to me, he said. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand, he said. Neither out of my Father's hand. He will save his people. And we declare Christ died for the sheep because Christ was doing a specific work for a particular people on that cross. He wasn't just dying for sin ambiguously. How would you even do that? He was dying for a particular people for their sin, to make them righteous. And that's what he did. So we preach that he is successful in what he did. Do you remember whenever John, they had the book, you know, and nobody was able to open the seals on the book, and everybody was weeping, and John was weeping, and they said, don't weep. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. When you hear the word the Lion, you know, you think of this powerful lion, you know. And so you would think he's fixing to look to the throne. He's going to see this powerful lion on the throne and this sovereign, holy God on the throne. Well, that's what he saw. But when he looked there, it said, he said, I looked to the throne, and in the midst of that throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's where the power of God's manifest. That's the wisdom of God. Christ came, and as the good shepherd, he was made of a woman because his people were flesh. He was made of a woman that he might be made under the law because his people were under the law. He was made of a woman that he might be made under the law so that the sinless Savior would be proven sinless and holy, that spotless Lamb of God, that he might go to Gethsemane and present himself to the Father and be made sin for his people. He looked and saw a lamb. He looked and saw somebody who had made himself to be one like those he came to save. The good shepherd came to lay down his life for the sheep, and to do so, he had to be made the sheep. Even for God to pour out justice on him righteously, he had to be made sin for his people. And he did that, that he might then be made a curse and have all the wrath of God justly poured out on him in their room instead. It was, every one of those are vital. He had to be made of a woman because he had to be made under the law, because he had to be made sin, because he had to be made a curse. And he did all of those just as real as what it sounds like. He was made of a woman. He was made sin just like he was made of a woman. Just that real. And that's why when John looked, he saw in the midst of that throne a lamb. One with his people. One with his sheep. A lamb that had been slain. That's the wisdom and power of God. That's the wisdom and power of God. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Of how God can be just and be the justifier. You and I would have never, ever, ever figured that dilemma out. How we could have slain all God's people and at the same time given them life. We'd have never figured that out. How can I slay them so that I'm just and at the same time give them life and save them. That's Darius's dilemma. That's what Darius was faced with. You remember, how can I kill this man and yet save this man? Only God could do that. That's the power and wisdom of God. And so in Christ we see that now, because he's the express image of God. He's the glory of God, and he by himself purged our sins and sat down. He did it. And when he entered into the holy place, because he had already obtained eternal redemption. And you'll hear men say this, well, the scripture says he died the just one for the just, so he couldn't have been made sin for us. Well, his laying down his life and dying was him going to God like that spotless lamb was presented to the priest, the just one. And in order for him to be justly punished, he had to be made sin. But now know this, it says then that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He didn't go into glory with sin. Just like that lamb that was sacrificed that had the, in type, had the sins of the people on it, that lamb didn't go into the holy place with the sins of the people on it. That lamb had one purpose, to die. And it died. And then what went into the holy place? The high priest, that holy high priest, with the blood. He went into the holiest of holies. And Christ, after he had put away our sin, he went into the holiest of holies in God's presence with his own blood, because he had obtained eternal redemption for us. It was accomplished. And what I'm saying to you is, that's why we preach he died for the sheep only, because he didn't make a stab at it. He didn't make us acceptable. He didn't make us savable. He saved us. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's what he did. So he is the good shepherd. Now, let's go to the second I am. John 14. John 14. Another thing we need to be saved is we need to be taught the gospel. And we need to be taught the gospel over and over and over. Look here in John chapter 14 and verse 4. The Lord was telling the disciples, the apostles, not to be sad. He said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. In verse 5, poor Thomas, just like you and me, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, watch what he's doing here. He's teaching Thomas all over again. I am. I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Thomas. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? The only way we know that Christ is the great I am, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, is by Christ teaching us. He must teach us, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. He's not only the truth, he is the one who teaches the truth. That's what we'd say when we declare him to be our prophet. He's not only the one who's preaching the message, or not only the message that's being preached, he's the one preaching the message. He is the truth in every way. And so he has to teach us. We just like Thomas, and we're just like Philip. You know, show us something. Prove to us. Prove it to us. You know, show us something and we'll believe you. Have you heard this gospel this long and you don't know who I am? He said. And so he teaches us again. Over and over he teaches us again. Why do you folks, if you were free like you say you are, why do y'all still come to hear the gospel preached every week in, week out? Because we forget it every week. That's why. We forget the gospel constantly. We have to be taught all over again. We get out into the world and we get defiled in the world, and we get to looking at the world, and we get to living for the world, and we get to thinking the world is it. And we have to come here again to hear. Nope. This world is nothing but a bunch of furniture that's going to be one day, the whole house could be torn down. Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he teaches us this over and over and over. And this, you know, he's the one who taught his people, he taught Adam and Eve this. This was Christ. That's why he says, I am. is because he doesn't have a beginning or an end. He's eternal. He's the one that taught Adam this same message. Everybody that's ever been saved was saved this one way. If he said, I am the way, that's the way they were saved, everybody. When he says, I am the truth, this is the truth they heard. When he says, I am the life, this is the life whereby they had eternal life, everlasting life. No sinner was saved differently in the Old Testament than they were saved in the New Testament. They were under a different administration and under a law under the Old Covenant, but those that were saved saw in that Lamb Christ the Lamb. They saw in that high priest Christ the high priest. They saw what the types were meant to picture. The rest of them didn't. The rest of them just saw this is how we're going to be saved by doing this stuff. And it's the same today. People today, God's people, know He is the way and the truth and the life. We see in all the types and shadows by Him teaching us. And we see what these New Testament scriptures are teaching us, that He is everything. And the rest of the world don't see that. The rest, we didn't see that. You went to the scriptures the same way I went to the scriptures. What do I need to do? And that's all I ever read the scripture with. I never looked for Christ. I only went seeing, what do I need to do to be saved? And that's all we thought was, what do I need to do? Now you look at the scriptures, and you've got the key of knowledge, Christ. And He's taught you, He's the way, the truth, and the life. So now you go and you read it looking for Him, and you see, I see now why I don't have to do anything to be saved. He saved me. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the light. But as the I Am, He taught Adam and Eve that. He taught Abel that. He taught Enoch that. He taught Noah that. He taught Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. That's what He's declaring to Moses. See, you can't go forth. And Moses is a picture of a preacher going forth and preaching the gospel through which Christ is calling out His sheep and getting them out of bondage by His grace. And you can't go forth and preach somebody if you don't know their name. And so Moses said, whose name am I going to declare when I go? And he said, I am that I am. And so Christ came, and when he came and he walked this earth, he explained to us exactly what that means. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We have to be taught this over and over and over. Now, in most pulpits today, what do you hear? In the average pulpit today, it's what you've been hearing for 100 years in this country. Most pulpits today are talking to you about how, what you need to do in order to bear fruit. That's the message you hear in most pulpits. What you need to do to bear fruit, because you ought to be bearing fruit. They give a little lip service to Christ, a little lip service to grace, but the message leaves you thinking, okay, if I'm going to be saved, I've got to bear fruit. And so what do I need to do something to bear fruit? That's the message of most pulpits. Well, how are we going to bear fruit? God's sheep are going to bear fruit. His children are going to bear fruit, but how do we bear fruit? Look at John 15. This is another thing Christ is to us. If we're going to bear any fruit, it's only going to be by Christ, the I Am. That's the only way. Look, John 15:5. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we were in our flesh, the motivation of our heart was to receive honor from men. That was the motivation of our heart. We did everything because we wanted other people to pat us on the back and say, good job. And we wanted God to do the same thing. So He has to come and He has to give you a new motive, because that's what God looks on. He looks on the heart. He has to give you a new heart, a new spirit with a new motive, so that you stop trying to produce fruit by the letter of the law. And the letter of the law is not just the old covenant law. It's not just the law at Mount Sinai. The letter of the law, you could go to the New Testament commands. And if you go to them with the motive of, I'm doing this to produce fruit myself, and I'm doing this to make men pleased with me, and I'm doing this to indebt God to me so that He has to save me because I've been so good and what I've done, then you're using those New Testament commands just like the Old Testament command. It's the letter of the law. You don't understand it spiritually and what it's for. The motive's got to be totally new. There's got to be a new motive created. And Christ comes and he makes you one with him by him making himself one with you. Just like you look at a branch and a vine and you can't tell where the vine stops and the branch stops. They're together. They're one. And the only way that that branch is bearing any fruit is because it's getting all the sap from that vine. What is in that, the life that is in that branch or in that vine is going into that branch. So that the life of that vine is the life of that branch. And that branch bears fruit because of that vine. Christ said there, you cut it off, you cut the branch off, it's going to wither, it's going to die, it's not good for anything but to be burned. And that's his people. If we could ever, we can't be separated from him, thankfully by his grace. But if we could, we would just wither and die. And you see that happen. You see men who you thought knew the gospel and you thought really believed the gospel, and they have a good amount of understanding of grace and of true scripture. And they end up slowly but surely fading away, and they leave the church and they leave the gospel. And you watch that man over a period of time, and he's just like a branch that's just withering, and his leaves are just turning brown, and he's just going to go back to the dust. And that's what we would be if we could be separated from him. But all our fruit is coming from Christ. You see, men have a problem saying that we're partakers of the divine nature. But that's exactly what Christ is saying here. The nature that is in the vine is the nature that's in the branch now, because they're united. I'm in you and you're in me, Christ said. And so what kind of nature does God have? Righteous and holy. And the nature he creates in his child is a nature, a new heart, a new spirit that is created of God. It's Christ in you, so it's righteous and holy. Now the flesh, what we are by Adam, Paul said, in my flesh dwells nothing good. It's still sin. The body's dead because of sin. But there's a new creature, a new creation that Christ has made. And it's now the branch connected to the vine, so that we're getting the sap from that vine. And that's the nature, that's the spirit, and it's righteousness and holiness, because it's created of God. That's why Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our sin nature was created after Adam, so it's sinful, it's unholy and unrighteous. But that nature now that's created after God, that new man that he makes you put on by his grace, is righteous and holy. And then he says another place, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We've been recreated in his image. Not going to be, we have in the new man. And he says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So where's the sin coming from? I commit sin all the time. Where's the sin coming from? It's coming from my flesh. It's not coming from the new man that's born of God. But and he says there, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's the new man. And not only that, he frees you from sin's dominion in the fact that sin doesn't have the dominion over you anymore, and you don't want to sin like you did when you were dead in your sin. And that's because he's put a new man in you. A man that loves righteousness. It loves what God says is right. And that's the new holy heart that he's put in you. And so that's him. That's what he gave us when he is formed in us. And I was talking to Kevin. We talked about fruit Thursday night in the message. And I was talking to Kevin afterwards. And he said, he pointed out a good point. You know, this new nature and this fruit that Christ produces in his people, we're the branches, and he produces fruit just like a vine produces fruit on the branches. But he produced it. Christ produced it. And you know the fruit that is produced, Kevin pointed this out, I thought this was a good point. The fruit that's produced is not really for the vine or the branch. It's for others to partake of that fruit. And the reason that Christ makes us bear fruit is not so much for us, although we do benefit from it, but it's for others. so that you can be an instrument in God's hand, not to be a distraction from Christ, but somebody that God will actually use to preach Christ and bear witness of Christ, and through that, God's going to save his people. That's the whole purpose of this fruit. It's not so you can walk around and everybody think you're some big apple. It's so that you're not such a mean rascal you used to be, that you can actually bear witness of Christ to folks and know something about grace. And God uses you now to fill you with his treasure, and he's going to give it to his people. And so that all these New Testament exhortations is not to make you bear fruit. It's the fruit. It's what the fruit is. And it's all for the purpose of us not distracting from Christ so Christ can be heard in the gospel. That's the point of fruit. Is so those coming by the tree, coming by the branches, can partake of the fruit. So, all right, now let's go to this last thing. At last, we're going to need for our vile bodies to be raised incorruptible and immortal. We're going to need to be raised. We've already been created anew in spirit. Nothing, you don't find anything in the scripture that needs to be done to the new man to die and enter into God's presence. When this body dies, we're going to enter into God's presence in that new man. Nothing needs to be done to it. It doesn't need to be altered. It is righteous and holy by what Christ did. And the goal is one day he's going to have us all together righteous and holy. So what's going to have to happen? What I am of Adam is going to have to die and go back to the dust. But for me to have a body as well as a spirit, my body's going to have to be raised. It's going to have to be made by Christ just like my spirit was. So it'll be righteous and holy too. And he says here, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We saw this not long ago. He says there in verse 54, so when this corruptible, he's talking about the body. He's talking about the body. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Now, understand there. You know how he says put on the new man? What do you have to do with putting on the new man? Nothing. It's all of God. And he, just like this right here, you're going to put on incorruption one day. And you're going to put on immortality one day. Every believer will when we have a new body. What you going to have to do with that, making that happen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Watch. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a sinner does one work, scriptures are clear on this, if it's of works, it's no more of grace. So if a sinner does one work, he's got to do all the works. You got to be the bread of life. You got to be the light of life. You got to be the shepherd, the door. You got to be everything. You have to be the way, the truth, and the life yourself. You have to be everything. If there's one work that you think that you have to do to be saved, you got to do it all. If it's of works, it's no more grace. But if it's grace, it's no more works. So if there's just one work I need for Christ to do for me, he got to do all the work for me. If I need him to be gracious to me in one work, I need him to be gracious to me in all of them. You see, that goes hand in hand. If it's of grace, it's no more of works. If it's of work, it's no more grace. Well, let me ask you that then. Do we have one work we need Christ to do for us? Is there one work we're going to have to all confess, I'm going to need Christ to do that for me? Can anybody here think they can raise their body from the grave, immortal and incorruptible? Of course not. Neither can we do any of this other work that needs to be done. Grace means he's doing everything from the first to the last. That's what he's declaring when he's declaring, I am. I am that I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am he that was and he that is and he that shall be. I am the eternal God, the salvation of my people. I am that I am. And he tells us here that the resurrection is not an event that's going to take place. It will take place. It is going to be something that happened. But the resurrection is Christ. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He has satisfied the law and he has put away sin for his people. And so the grave has no more strength anymore towards one of God's people at all. Why did the grave have to give up? Why did the grave have to give up Christ on the third day and him come forth from the grave? Because the grave had no claim on him. He put away sin and satisfied sin. He gave the law everything it needed and put away sin. So that's the only reason people die. And the grave had nothing to say to him. The grave couldn't hold him. Because he died unto sin. And by doing that, he accomplished it for himself and all his people. So one day, for God's people, the grave won't be able to hold you. The grave will not be able to hold you. You're coming out of that grave. Not like the rest of the world. They all are going to be resurrected. But the rest of the world is going to be condemned to suffer eternal condemnation forever. Never abolished, never made to have an end of a being. Constantly have to suffer forever. But his people, that's been accomplished at Calvary for his people. And so his people are coming out of that grave one with him, because he is the life. He is the life. So just like he's done it inwardly in spirit, he's going to do it in body too. And now when we get to glory, who are we going to praise? We're going to praise him, because he will have made us altogether righteous and holy. Why do men have such a problem with praising him for doing that work now in the new man? I know people that deny the new man. They speak of the new birth and they speak of a new man, but they deny that he's righteous and holy. I beg to differ. Is it God ever created anything that wasn't righteous and holy? Could he possibly create anything that wasn't righteous and holy? The end of salvation is for his people to be made righteous and holy. And so when he puts a new spirit in you, that new spirit's righteous and holy. Just like when he gets to the end, that body is going to be righteous and holy. That's what life is. And then we're going to praise him for making me inwardly and outwardly righteousness and holiness. And that's why everything, that new heaven and new earth, is his people. I'm convinced we're going to live on an earth just like this earth. But it won't have any tracks of sin. It won't have any marks of sin which people have put on this earth because they love money. It won't have any of those marks on it. It'll be perfect. It'll be what God created in the garden, with this exception. We'll never, ever be able to fall into sin, because it will have been done by the eternal Redeemer making us righteous and holy. And everybody there will be the righteous and holy product that Christ produced by his doing and his dying. And can you imagine living in a place where we go about most of the same things we do now, but everybody there has your best interest at heart, and you have their best interest at heart, and you're all doing everything for the praise and glory of Christ? Heaven's not, we're not just going to be floating around on a cloud. God's shown us what it's going to be. It's going to be a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. But it'll be perfect. And everybody there will be the product of Christ. You imagine closing your eyes. Closing your eyes. You close your eyes at night when you go to sleep, and just like that, if you've got a good night's rest, just like that, you open your eyes and it's a new day. And you didn't do anything to bring that to pass. You just laid there and rested. We're going to one day close our eyes in death. And we're going to open them just like that. And it's going to be a whole new day and a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. We'll look face to face with our Redeemer. And all his people will be there. You know, we're in this time, this bubble called time. And so we think of time. You know, we think, well, everybody won't be there because everybody hadn't died yet. God's eternal. I can't explain this, but when you wake up in glory, it's done. Everybody's going to be there. All his people will be there. Because he don't dwell in time. is done. Won't that be something? You will have nothing to do with it, just like you lay down at night and are transported from one day to the next and didn't lift a finger to make it happen. He will have done everything. And that's why believers, there's no sting to death to us. We're not, you know, we're going to, in our flesh, we're going to tremble. And when you find out you got cancer or something, that's your sinful flesh. But God gives more grace. He gives you grace just like He gives you grace now. And when you face that dying hour, God's child's not going to be trembling and fretting and worrying and, you know, none of that. Because the sting of death's gone. And we're just going to close our eyes and wake up with Him. Death is going to be that way to be just to leave everything that we hate now and be with Him. Won't that be good? Now let's see what we saw here. This is why Moses is going forth now to Pharaoh. Remember, the Lord said, I raised up Pharaoh for one reason, that my name might be known. And that's what He's telling Moses. Now you go forth and you declare my name. I am that I am. Moses didn't deliver him. He didn't do any work to deliver him. All Moses did was went forth and said what God told him to say. And that name delivered him. That's who delivered him. I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. I am the door to life. I am the good shepherd who gives his sheep life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine giving the branches life. I am the resurrection and the life. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What's in a name? Everything. Everything. For God's people in that name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to end with this. Hebrews 11, 6. I pray He make you believe on Him, because here's why. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You know what that's saying? He that comes to God must believe that He is that I am. That's Him. He is. That He is. That He is the I am. Everything I need for salvation, He is the I am of everything I need. He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Is He not the rewarder of them that diligently seek to bear their own fruit and walk around boasting in themselves? Faith pleases Him, because faith stops trying to do anything for Him. Faith stops and says, Christ has done it all. And that's where God's pleased. Faith says He's the I am. And that's what God's pleased. I pray you will believe that name. I am. That I am. Now we can go forth and say, I understand a little bit about what that name includes. Everything I need for salvation. All right, Brother Art, you come close with a song. Let's see here. Brother Ravi, will you close in prayer when he's finished?